passages. I'm always glad to be able to preach. Actually, we're going to see in this chapter, if you were to count the verses in John chapter 6, there are 71 verses. And really, in order to get a full understanding of what is being done here and what is being said here, it is helpful to actually look at the whole chapter. I think what I'm going to do, though, is divide it into three sections in sermons, and so we'll try to get the whole force of it eventually as we get through this. But John chapter 6 has been a chapter that has caught my attention for many, many years. And of course, it's introduced by a story that is recorded in all four Gospels. And it's important to understand that in these stories that the Lord gives us, these miracles that He gives us, it's important to understand that for God to give us the same miracle in all four Gospels, it's very, very important to Him. And it's important to us. And so what is typically going to happen when you come to these chapters in the John, you'll see a miracle, and then you're going to see a great explanation as a result of those miracles. We're going to see at least two miracles, possibly three, as we'll see here this morning. But if I were to compare this story in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, I would compare it to a couple verses that come to mind in my Bible. If I were to ask you, Philippians 4:19, what does it say? Okay, that's a great verse. My God shall supply all your need according to your abilities. No, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another passage that would come to my mind in understanding this story in verses 1 through 21 would be the book of Matthew, chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewithal shall you be clothed." And He tells us that we ought not worry. Sufficient unto the day, He says at the end of that, is the evil thereof. And the great chorus of truth that is in that passage in Matthew chapter 6 is that we are to seek God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And things like clothing and food and provision will be added unto you. John chapter 6 gives us these incredible stories. First of all, we see the one story that is in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this is an incredible truth that we're going to see here. We saw last week that in John chapter 5, Jesus had claimed to be God. And in John chapter 5, one of His proofs that He is God is in John 5, verse 36, "For I have greater witness than that of John," in verse 36, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me." Now, Jesus is God, and only God could do what is going to happen here. Now, I want you to, first of all, notice the problem. Chapter 6, in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias. Are you aware of the fact that there is a great city on the coast of Galilee, even to this day, and it's called the town of Tiberias? And Tiberias was the Roman emperor that Herod Antipas named the Sea of Galilee after. And interestingly enough, we have this really kind of a resort type place around Galilee. And we're told in verse 2 that a great multitude followed Him. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a big lake, but it's not so big that you can't see the other side. As a matter of fact, if you go up to the Golan Heights, which has been greatly disputed in political history, the Golan Heights, you can actually look over the Golan Heights and see the Tiberias. You could also see the area of Capernaum. You would see the area of the Gergesenes, where the maniac of Gadara was. And it's really kind of an interesting thing. So, it's interesting that when Jesus Christ, at this stage of His ministry, was actually involved in ministry, that now He was being thronged. As a matter of fact, we're told in verse 2, there were a great multitude. And when Jesus Christ would cross on a boat, they would all just go around the sea and try to link up with Him. Now, the great multitude, we know that the Scripture tells us in verse 10 that there were about 5,000 men. But we also see in the book of Matthew chapter 14 and 21 that this number of 5,000 did not include the women and the children. So we may be looking at as many as 10 to 15,000 people. And it's interesting that you have this, and we'll say the number 10,000. Can you imagine that if you had a 10,000 people there, and they're thronging you, and they're coming to you, and they're basically wanting to see, verse 2, the miracles which He did on them that were diseased. The other gospel writers tell us that actually He was performing miracles. He was healing people. And here we have about 10,000 people there looking at Him. Now, verse 3, Jesus went into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And we're told in verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And of course, Exodus chapter 12 tells us of this Passover feast. And the Scripture tells us in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company. So there's a problem here. We got 10,000 people. And we're also going to find that these 10,000 people had been with Him throughout the day. What's also interesting, if you compare the gospel writers, Jesus had been reported by some of the other people that John the Baptist had just been killed. Matthew chapter 14. And John the Baptist, because of Herodias and the dancing of his daughter, that John the Baptist had his head cut off. It was a very busy day. Jesus was thronged by people. There were people all around. And yet we see that not only was there a problem here, we see that there's the privilege of having the Lord around. Do you realize that it is a great privilege to be able to have the Lord Jesus around you? Jesus Christ, wherever He goes, is able to meet all your needs. And the Bible tells us in verse 5 that He saw this company and He said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, He said this to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. And verse 7, Philip answered Him, "Well, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them." Now, what is a penny? A penny's worth was a day's wage. And He's saying 200 days' wages wouldn't feed all of these people, even if you took them to the McDonald's dollar menu. You know, there would be a real problem. How are we going to feed these people? And yet the Lord said, they may eat. So He gives a provision. Verse 8, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, "There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many?" Now here's a little boy. I've often, when I was teaching children, would use this story. And I say, can you imagine little Johnny? He went fishing one day and caught a couple fish, and he found out that there was this preaching going on, and he went to hear Jesus. So he brought, had a couple pieces of fish, and his mom said, "You know, Johnny, you need to have something with it. Let me give you some bread with that." And Johnny comes with his fish and his bread, and he's going to have his lunch. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus is told by Andrew, this little boy has lunch. Can you imagine Johnny's little face? And he said, do you have anything to eat, little boy, that we can feed the multitude? Well, I got this, you know, and he gives this away to him. And we're told in verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Actually, the other gospel writers tells us that they were gathered around in 50s and in hundreds. Jesus Christ organized them in a way that they would be able to have something to eat. And in verse 11, the scripture says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, you know, that's always a good thing. Do you pray for your food? That's an interesting thing. Jesus Christ thanked God for his food. I think I've told you the story about Ironside, didn't I? H.A. Ironside was at a restaurant one day, and he was sitting down to eat a meal, and this guy saw him and said, hey, can I join you to have lunch with? You look lonely. And Ironside said, yeah, have a seat. And he said that they sat down and they were getting ready to eat, and Ironside bowed his head and thanked the Lord for his food. And the man said, oh, I see you pray to God before you eat. He said, I never pray to God before I eat. And Ironside said, neither does my dog. Now, think about this. How thankful are you for your provision? And the Bible tells us that the scripture says that he thanked the Lord, thanked God, his Father. He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now here's an interesting thing. So he feeds them with this little boy's lunch. Five barley loaves, inexpensive bread, two fish. And it says in verse 12, it was almost like they went to the sirloin stockade. All you can eat buffet. So you see it right there. It's in verse 12. You see that? Sirloin stockade. Everybody see that? No. But it does say that they were filled. In other words, they ate until they couldn't eat anymore. I always get a kick out of when I go to these all you can eat buffets. You know, some people take that as scriptural proof. When Paul says, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, you know, meaning that they can eat all they want. You know, so I get a kick. I go to these buffets and hear people come going in, man. It's like, oh, you know, like, you know, gotta eat. And they all walk out. You know, they're all miserable because they ate too much. Well, the scripture tells us that they were filled. And the scripture says in verse 12, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. What a provision. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where did that bread and fish come from? You know, we've had fellowship meals here, and for the most part, we usually have plenty enough. But sometimes you wonder, oh man, is there going to be enough food for everybody? We always seem to have enough. But it is an interesting thing that God is able to create. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he is able out of nothing to create. Ex nihilo, which means he is able to make something out of nothing. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was able to feed probably 10 plus thousand people on just a little boy's lunch. That is a provision. And notice the priorities of these people. We're told in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet should come into the world. You see, in the book of Deuteronomy 18, the Bible promises that there's going to be a prophet that will come. And the Bible tells us here that these people said, wow, he's here. Now, it is also interesting that we're told in verse 15 that when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. In other words, these people, the Bible tells us they were normal people who had needs, and yet their priorities were very materialistic. And we're going to drive that note home in the next couple sermons on this. But I do want you to see that really, this is why, if you look at verse 26, Jesus says, verily I say unto you that seek me, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So these people's priorities was their belly. Their priorities was getting their needs met. There were blind people, I'm sure. There were crippled people. There were people who had all kinds of physical calamities in their lives. And they liked having a miracle worker around. Verse 27, it tells us, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. And yet, we're told that their priorities were of such a material basis that they thought, well, let's go ahead and let's just bring Jesus to the point where he can become the king and he'll rule the world and we'll have all our needs met. But the scripture tells us in verse 15 that when Jesus perceived that, he departed into a mountain himself alone. See, Jesus refused to be the king simply on a materialistic basis. Jesus had much more to offer them. But yet, they saw things from the standpoint of physical needs. Now, I find it interesting, you know, even when you have a godly church meet together, in which we try to meet together on a weekly basis, and we pray, and it's natural to pray for our needs, but usually I tell you what the prayer requests are. Somebody is sick, somebody is dying, somebody is needing this, somebody is needing this, somebody is needing this. Pray for that. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know that God will meet our needs. But the Bible tells us that Jesus has much more in mind. So there was this feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to note something else that happens here. And this is an interesting thing because we're told and that Jesus departed for a while. And he went alone. And what's interesting in the book of Mark, Jesus had told his disciples about the same time, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You need a break. And again, the people were thronging him. John the Baptist had been killed. The disciples, if we understand the other gospel accounts, had come back from their mission of going and teaching and preaching throughout the area of Israel. They were tired. And Jesus said, go ahead and rest a while. And take a break. You know, it's important that we sometimes take a break. You ever wonder why sometimes you get discouraged and you get depressed? Sometimes you're just tired. Sometimes one of the best things you can ever do is just go to a doctor and just have them examine you. You know, it's interesting that Elijah, if you remember Elijah, he was very discouraged. He says, I want to die. And what did the Lord do? The Lord gave him food. And and he gave him something to drink. And the Bible tells us that these apostles and Jesus, they said, let's just get away for a little bit. Now, what the story does go on and tell us here is a very interesting thing. Because in verse 16, when even was come, his disciples went down to the sea. So even while Jesus was up in the mountain, you know what he was doing? He was praying and he was refreshing himself with the Father, with God the Father. And the Bible tells us that he went down, that when he was up there, these disciples, they decided, they went on their way and got in the ship. And the scripture tells us that in verse 17, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now this is Peter's hangout area. The sons of Bethesda were over in that direction. And they were down and went down into the sea and they entered into a ship and they went over to Capernaum. But while they're in the ship, it was now dark. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was not come to them. And the sea and arose by reason of great wind that blew. So that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, which is about 3 to 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. Now, either your Bible is true, and this is incredible, or your Bible is full of lies, and it's just telling stories. Now, I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking on the water. Now, when we were over in Israel the first time, Pastor Rick Fox, you'd have to know him. He said, I want you, we're riding on this boat across the Sea of Galilee. And he said, I want you to take this picture and kind of angle this camera in a way it looks like I'm on the water. Now, that was humorous, but Jesus was walking on the water. This was some deep water. This was not just a little lake. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship. Now, in order to catch the real fullness of this story, we've got to go back to Matthew 14. And most of you know this story, Matthew chapter 14. Because we're told in chapter 14, verse 26, when the disciples, verse 26, saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. So in other words, they thought this was a ghost. This has got to be a ghost. You know, the winds and the waves, and it's going, it's outrageous. And we're seeing something out there in the water. This has got to be a ghost. It's a spirit. And verse 27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, what we'll also see in John, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? The scripture tells us that Jesus was not only going to meet the physical needs of the multitudes, he's going to meet the emotional needs of those men that are in that ship. Don't be afraid. Well, Peter, I called him Peeper a minute ago. Peter is not somebody who just simply stays quiet. We're told in verse 28 that Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, what possessed Peter to do that? That's incredible to me. Now, here he is thinking, if that's really you, Lord, and you're walking on water, I'm sure you can make me walk on water. Let me walk on water too. In verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he's walking on the water. to go to Jesus. But the Scripture tells us in verse 30 that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And he, beginning to sink, cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship, verse 33 of Matthew 14, came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And they came unto Gennesaret. Now it's interesting, isn't it, if you come back to John chapter 6, that the Lord was walking on the water. In verse 20, he said, "It is I, be not afraid." And after, of course, this incident with Peter walking on the water himself, verse 21, they willingly received him into the ship. Is this another miracle? Because immediately, the ship was at the land where they were going. Ryrie seems to think so. He says it's an indication of another miracle. Now, the Scripture here tells us that the Lord walked on the water. He was able to allow Peter to walk on the water. Incredible miracles. Miracles of how the Lord was able to provide. If you notice here, I want you to see by way of application in this story. Are you with me this morning? There is a great application here. I was reading G. Campbell Morgan, and it was interesting. G. Campbell Morgan lived in the 1800s. I believe it was 1800, early 1900s. He said 60 years prior to his writing the commentary, he heard George Mueller speak. And George Mueller took as his text John chapter 6, verse 6, which says that he himself knew what he would do. The Lord knew what he would do. The Lord knew that little boy's lunch would feed 10,000 plus people. And the reality is, the Lord knows what's going to happen. He's the Son of God. His works do not make him the Son of God. They just simply reveal to us that he is the Son of God. And the Scripture here tells us that the Lord knew what he would do. He knew their needs. He knew that they needed to eat. He knew that in spite of the fact that they were somewhat of a fickle crowd, because we're going to see at the end of the chapter, they're out of there. They don't agree. They're going to leave Jesus. Even though they were a fickle crowd, the Lord Jesus met their needs. He met their material needs. Folks, the Lord Jesus knows your needs. He knows your financial needs. He knows your physical needs. He knows the fact that you have needs in your life right now. You know, Jesus knows all about you. Jesus knows what your problems are. And he knows your material needs. He is very interesting because he can show compassion on that. And that's why we pray, don't we? We say, "Oh Lord, help me with my physical problems. Help me with my financial problems that I have. Help me with the struggles that I'm dealing with in my life. Help me with that." The Bible tells us that the Lord knows our needs. And he knew their material needs. The Lord knew their emotional needs. They were afraid. You ever been afraid? Just about every year about this time, I'm afraid. I got to go to camp. I've been trying to get out of this for years now, and I still, God's called me to go and work at this camp. And I got to deal with all kinds of situations, and I'll go into those situations. Yesterday, I found out my back went out on me. That's why I'm kind of moving a little stiff here. So I understand what physical needs are. And I'm thinking, oh, I couldn't tie my shoe this morning. That was that bad. And I got afraid. I thought, yeah, how in the world? I told my wife, I don't know if I can go to camp this week. If something doesn't change, you know, we get afraid. We're afraid because we have problems that are bigger than us. We have circumstances that are sometimes out of our control, and yet we are faced with incredible things. The Bible tells us that the Lord knows what He will do. The Lord knows what He will allow to happen. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And that was a real neat saying. And one day I decided to look up the word extremity. You know, when you come to your extremes, you come beyond things out of your control. And it is an amazing thing, isn't it, how much God has allowed to put into our lives that are beyond our control. We get afraid. I found it really interesting that Brandon and Jared, what did they sing? How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. You see, Jesus knows we're afraid. And He knew their emotional needs. He knows our worries. That's why it says there in Matthew 6, take no thought. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Sufficient, take no thought, He says, unto tomorrow, the morrow. This is in verse 33, I believe, or 34 of Matthew 6. Take no thought for the morrow. Why? For the morrow, talking about the next day, shall take thought of itself. In other words, there is enough in one day to deal with than to be trying to take upon you the problems of the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year. The reality is, the Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It is a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and it vanisheth away. You know, and what we ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll do this and that and whatever tomorrow. And the things that are overwhelming to us and it seems so hard to us, God says, don't be afraid. I always remember the little children's song that we used to sing when we had our school. When I am afraid, I will trust in God. I will trust in God and not be afraid. You ever hear that? Sing that with me. When I am afraid, I will trust in God. I will trust in God and not be afraid. It was one of the Psalms. And the Scripture tells us, don't be afraid. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, Joshua is told. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Don't be afraid. See, the Lord knows what He will do. The Lord knows what is your life. He knows what your needs are. But we have to understand this. That by way of application, the Lord not only knows our physical needs, He knows our emotional needs. The Lord knows our spiritual needs. And this is where a lot of people, it goes right by them. This is where a lot of people don't realize that sometimes the physical things I'm going through is so that I can be right with God spiritually. Or sometimes the emotional issues that I deal with in life are there because of the fact that God has a spiritual lesson for us to learn. See, the problem with this crowd in John chapter 6 is they were so focused on getting their needs met that they forgot the fact that there was a bigger issue at stake. And that bigger issue is that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet their spiritual needs. What is a spiritual need? Do you realize the Bible tells us that you have a need to walk with God? Now, there's a lot of people in life that have no idea that they are going to hell. They really don't know. You know, we try to have Bible studies with people and show them how they can be saved. But one of the problems that you have with that is getting people to care enough to be able to show them from the Bible that God has their spiritual needs met for them if they would just simply put their trust in God. My biggest issue in evangelism has been for years is getting people care enough about their soul that they realize they're lost. It's easy to give them the solution to their salvation if they would just simply care enough that they have a spiritual need. You see, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What good is it if you are here in this room and you have a good job, you have your attitude is right, you're not afraid, everything's going well? What good is it if you die and went to hell? What profit is it? The reality is that there is a spiritual need. So, the lessons that we learn from this chapter and this passage is that Jesus provided for their needs, and Jesus provides for your needs. He provided for their physical, material need. He gave them food. He knew that their motives were wrong, for the most part, that many of them were just simply looking at things from a material basis. Look at chapter 6, verse 66. I had one person write, said this is the mark of the beast, 666, John 6, verse 66. What is that? It is, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, that's a terrible thing. You know, people will do this all the time, won't they? They'll seek God and, oh Lord, help me, I have a need. And then God gets them through the crises, and they no longer have a need, and they walk away from Jesus. And they'll walk away from God's people. You know, we saw this many, many times over the years. I remember one of the most notable times was during the first Gulf War. We had, they were telling us then that Hussein, what was his first name? Saddam. So Saddam Hussein had the third largest army in the world. And we were about to go against the third largest army in the world. And of course, it was over the television, everything, you know, all the bombings we were doing and everything. And I remember getting phone calls in the week, does your church have prayer meetings? Yeah, we do. We'll be meeting Wednesday night. Why don't you come out and pray with us? Yeah, we have a need. Well, if you know anything, what happened with that scenario, was it 91 or so? When that happened, 92, when that happened, all of a sudden, we came in there and we hardly lost anybody through that war. And I'm wondering, where are the people wanting to come to church and pray and thank God for the victory? No. Many people live on a material basis. But the Lord often meets our needs. And the Lord will provide for us. Now, for the most part, I can tell that most of you are not starving. How do I know that? Just don't ask. We have clothes to wear, I'm glad. We have a roof over our head. We actually have a vehicle we can drive around. Some of us even have more than one vehicle to drive around. Our health is doing okay for the most part, most of us. And God provides for you. God is so good. He sends rain upon the just and on the unjust, doesn't he? God is so good. He's met our needs. I think of the years that we have served the Lord here in Manhattan, how God has just taken care of us. I mean, what was it, 2 months ago that we were able to pay off our building debt? That was a heavy albatross over our heads and on our backs. And then, boom, God met our needs. God is so good. God has provided for us. You know, He allows us to have everything we have. We are a very provided for society. And yet I'm hearing that suicides are taking place all over the country. The militaries. Someone said that one of the greatest causes of death, am I right, is suicide. Why is it that we have everything we need, and yet we're concerned about the things that we have, and we're struggling in our lives? Because you see, material blessings doesn't make the cut as far as helping me get through life. But the Lord provides for your life. And just as the Lord met the needed of those disciples and said, you know what? Don't be afraid. I'll take care of you. The Lord says, I want to take care of you. And so we say, okay, I want you, Lord, to take care of me. But then as Peter gets out of the boat, and you know, he's doing fine, walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, what happens? He starts sinking. Why did he start sinking? The scripture says in Matthew, he started sinking because he looked down and he saw the winds and the waves. You know, that's always the problem.
That's right.
The Bible tells us that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But you know what we do? We say, okay, yeah, I'm going to get right with God. And then we start looking around and we see all the troubles and the winds and the waves and the troubles going in our lives. We get afraid again. You know, the Lord knows that. I am so glad of a verse that tells us that God understands that we are but flesh. The Lord will meet your needs, but you got to come to Him. You've got to come to Him where He wants you to come to Him. You know, He's not going to be forced into anything. You say, oh, make Him king. Well, you're not going to make Him anything. He is king. He doesn't need to be made king. He is king. He doesn't need to be made Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. All it is just for us to submit to Him and to come to Him. And He will meet our needs. But you know what? He'll meet our spiritual need. Look at verse 35 of chapter 6. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now the scripture tells us that Jesus says, you know what? You are going to have to meet God one day. And your spiritual needs are just simply a part of your life that is not just a sidelight of all the other needs. It is the need. You know, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? If you died right now, are you going to heaven? Are you 100% sure of that? Jesus says, I'll meet your needs. He that cometh to me shall not perish, Jesus said, but will have everlasting life. See, that's why Jesus met your needs on the cross at Calvary. He died for your sins. He paid the full payment for your sin. You are in need of God spiritually. Yeah, you may need some food. You may need some things. You may need some comfort. You may need some confidence. But what you really need is God. God has provided a void so big that nothing in your life can fill it but God. So Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And so Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me." And Jesus says, "I will meet your every need." You see, wonderful stories. Yeah, I love these stories. You know, we teach them to our children for Sunday school. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus walked on water. But the great lesson to be learned here is that God, through Jesus, will meet your needs. He is your provision. I have a story I want to read to you. An incident from the life of a great preacher, Dr. Arnott. It says that the preacher was once visiting among his poor people in the parish in Edinburgh, Scotland. Before going up into a certain house, he stood back in the street to see whether Betty Gordon, an aged woman, was at home or not. He knew that she was at home because her little flower pots were out upon the windowsill and the blind was up. He knew Betty was in, for when she went away, she carefully took in the flower pots and pulled down the blinds. So he knew she was there. So he goes up there. Dr. Arnott knew that she was a poor and needy woman, but he was happy at heart because somebody had given him money that morning to give to the poor. And he had calculated what Betty's rent would amount to for a month, and he had it in his pocket to give to her. He climbed up the winding stone stairs and, panting at last, reached Betty's door. He knocked, and at first he knocked softly, but there was no answer. Then he pulled the bell, and though it rang loudly, there was no answer. Then he knocked louder, but there was no answer. At last he said, "Betty forgot to pull the blinds, and she had gone out, leaving the flower pots there. What a pity." Then he went down the stairs. Well, the next morning, he went back because he knew that Betty needed help. He knocked at the door, and after a little waiting, Betty came and opened it. "Oh," she said, "it is you, Mr. Arnott. I am so glad to see you. Come in." Dr. Arnott went in, sat down. After some conversation, he offered prayer, and the sweet face of Betty Gordon, framed with her white hair, looked at him like the face of an angel. But there were tears in her eyes and a little look of care there that he had not seen before. So the kind preacher said, "Betty, why are you crying?" Well, she was crying in earnest by that time. And, "Oh," she said, "Dr. Arnott, I am so afraid of the landlord. He will come perhaps today. He came yesterday and I had no rent. And I didn't open the door, and I'm afraid of his coming, for he is a hard man." "Betty, what time did he come yesterday?" "Well, he came between 11 and 12 o'clock," she said, "and I remember because I looked at the clock, and it was 25 minutes to 12. "Well," said Dr. Arnott, "it was not the landlord, it was I. And I brought to you, Betty, this money to pay your rent. Take it and be thankful." She looked at him and said, "Oh, was it you? Did you bring that money to pay my rent, and I kept the door shut against you, and I would not let you in? I heard you knocking, and I heard you ringing the doorbell, and I said, 'That is the landlord. I wish he would go away.' And it was my minister, it was my Lord, who had sent ye as his messenger, and I wouldn't let him in." Friend, the Lord wants to meet your need. Will you let Him in? Will you let Him meet your needs? Oh, it may not be the way you want Him to meet your needs. You may want $1,000. He may only give you $50. You may have a great fear in your life, and yet He'll try to give you some confidence. But the reality is, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come unto me and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with him, and he with me." Does the Lord have that kind of confidence in you? Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in the lives of every individual here this morning. Lord, we've seen this morning that You have provided for our physical needs, and You do provide for our emotional needs. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to also have You provide for our spiritual needs. There may be somebody here today, Lord, who is struggling because of sin in their lives and in their life, and they are struggling with doing that which You would have them to do. Lord, I just ask that You would guide and direct them. Help them, Father. Help them to open the door of their heart. Help them to come to You and to seek Your face and to come to You with the understanding that You can meet their every need. Now, Lord, bless us in this time of invitation. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, the pianist playing. I don't know what your needs are. I wouldn't want to pretend to try to know what all your needs are. But you know what? The Lord knows your needs. Why don't you come?